Luke chapter 18. We're going to do the first eight verses of Luke chapter 18. Jesus' ministry is well underway, and the people are amazed not just at what he says, but at the things he's been doing. And we're going to have a wonderful teaching from him this morning. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. I'm calling this the unjust judge. Nothing new with that. Probably most of your Bibles have that same title. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That he spoke a parable that men always ought to pray. Remember, how many of you saw the movie War Room? The movie was about prayer. Here's a clip about it.
This film is about the power of prayer and the necessity of prayer in our lives.
It's what opens up the floodgates for God to come down and be involved in our everyday circumstances.
To win any battle, you've got to have the right strategy and the right resources.
But oftentimes, when it comes to prayer, it's a wish to the wind.
A lot of people don't pray because they don't believe it works. But unfortunately, it doesn't work because we don't really pray.
God calls us to a much deeper level of faith.
He has us fight, not human flesh and blood, but fight the war that is in the heavenlies that can only happen from our knees.
This movie is about a husband and a wife who have a marriage that's hanging on by a thread.
There's one thing we do well, it's fight.
I'm just tired of her nagging me. All right, I just don't need that. I don't need her jump.
And an older, wiser woman comes into this young wife's life and shows her how powerful a weapon prayer can be in helping to keep her family intact.
And this movie makes you take a look at that, and I think it encourages and inspires people that God has the answer through prayer of how to live this life, how to deal with other people, how to live out your purpose.
We will see an explosion of the presence of God as a result of the prayers of his people.
In Matthew 6, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your inner room, in your secret place.
We seek God first before going to war, if you will.
You need to do your fighting in prayer. And you need to kick the real enemy out of your home with the word of God. It's time for you to fight, Elizabeth. It's time for you to take off the gloves and do it.
He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I've got like a one theme message this morning. This morning is all about prayer. And my goal is not to make you feel guilty about not praying enough. None of us pray enough. My goal this morning is to challenge you to go deeper in prayer. Some of you are cynical about prayer. Well, I've prayed before. I've tried that before. You know what? You haven't gone far enough. You haven't gone far enough. And so we want to look at the topic of prayer this morning, and I want to challenge you. I want God to stretch us in our prayer lives. So let's start off by talking about what is prayer. I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page. If you've got your Bible open, turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to do a little bit of a detour here and look at a very familiar passage and just lay out some of the basics about what prayer is about to make sure that we're all on the same page. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. I want to point out seven things about prayer, and then we're going to get back into our parable and tie this all in. Matthew chapter 6. First, prayer is about talking to God. It's about talking to him. That's what it's all about. In Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus said, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that we should never pray in groups, that we should never pray with other people. That's not the point. The point is this: who are you talking to when you pray? For some of us, the only praying that we do is when we're with groups. And we're not really talking to God, we're talking to the other people in the room. We're trying to send little messages to people in the room. That's not prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is addressed to God. Second thing about prayer, I'm going to call it heart over words. In Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." I think it's okay if you memorize some prayers. You know, we're going to be going over the Lord's Prayer, we call it. I think that's helpful. But if the words don't mean anything to you, words are of no value. We can fall into the trap of thinking that if we just go on and on in our prayer, if I add more words to it, especially if I prayest in thy King Jamesest Englisheth, then God musteth be very impressed by my wordseth of wisdom to him, you know. God doesn't care about the words that you use or the length of your words. What God cares about is what's going on in your heart. Some people, when we pray in groups, you know, every once in a while we'll make people, force people on Thursday nights to pray with each other, you know, and it's like, pray out loud? If I can't pray out loud, why not? God doesn't care about the words. He doesn't care about the fanciness of the words. He cares about what's the heart that's driving it. James chapter 5 says, "Confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. And when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Elijah is an awesome example of prayer. But if you look at his prayers, and his prayers did awesome things, calling down fire from heaven. But if you look at 1 Kings chapter 18, where he calls down fire from heaven, his prayer is like about that long. It's not the amount of words. It's not the fanciness of your words. God wants to know your heart. God wants to hear your heart. It's heart over words. That's what God is concerned about. He's more concerned that your heart is in the right place than whether or not you use the fancy words like the preacher does up front on Sunday. Third thing I need to say is that about prayer is that it is not about information. And I'll explain this. In back in Matthew 6, verse 8, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." When some people pray, I get this idea that they feel like they are informing God about the situation, as if God has no clue. It's like, you're kidding. You mean they have a financial trouble? And what was that dollar amount again? Could you go over that a little bit quicker for me? Slow down a little bit so I can write this down. I just had no idea about this. Look, prayer is not about informing God. When some people pray, when they're praying about a medical thing, I mean, my gosh, they'll pray for the doctor and they'll pray for his hands and they'll pray for the ligaments and the bones and the blood count numbers and all this kind of stuff. And I kind of appreciate that you want to be thorough in all like this, but God knows all this stuff. Get to the point and ask. You're asking Almighty God, who knows way more about the situation than you do. You know, I imagine God must be awfully patient to sit and listen to some of us pray. It's okay. Stop informing me. He already knows. Get to the point. Fourth thing I want to is about God's will. It was kind of neat because we even sang a little bit of this in this morning. It was wonderful. This morning's worship was so woven into the message, and Dave didn't even have a clue. God's will. In Matthew 6, verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That means holy is your name. God is holy. We were just singing that just a minute ago. We ought to be in awe, terrified, trembling at his holiness. He says, pray this way. that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is not about demanding that our will be done. It's asking that His will be done. There are churches that will twist stuff around and make it sound like you've got the power over God and you're going to twist His arm and you say these magic words and God has to do what you're asking because you're a child of the King. Listen, you jerk. He is the King. He is Almighty God. And prayer is not about your will. Prayer is about getting His will done. It's about getting God's will done. That's how Jesus prayed, not in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. That should always be at the heart of our prayers. It's not to shape the world a little more into what we want it to be. It's about being a part of seeing things work out the way God wants them to be. It is not a lack of faith to ask God to work according to His will, if it be your will. It is not a lack of faith. It's how Jesus taught us to pray. It's about God's will. And see, that's the difficult thing about prayer, isn't it? Because sometimes we just don't know what God's will is. Sometimes we just don't know. And you know what? Prayer is one of the ways you find out what God wants. It's about His will. Fifth, it's about needs. In Matthew 6, verse 11, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's about asking God for our needs. Even we don't need to inform Him about our needs, but God does want us to ask. Why do we need to ask when He already knows what we need? Because God wants us to learn to come to Him and depend upon Him to meet our needs. He wants to develop this relationship with us. So that we are, it's a symbiotic thing where I know that I need you, and so I come to you and I ask you. God wants us to work developing this thing. He wants us to learn to be dependent upon Him. And for some reason, God will withhold some things in our lives because He's waiting for you to ask. There are some things that He is withholding because He is waiting for you to ask. James chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask." God wants you to ask. Our lives will start to run the way God intends them to the more we depend on Him. And not only do we need to pray for our own needs, but we need to pray for the needs of others. We call this intercession. I am praying for others. I am interceding. I'm stepping up before God to bring my friends to God. Do you have a list of people that you pray for? I know some people would think that I say, poo-poo my idea that I've held to for 30, 40 years of having a prayer list. I have a prayer list. I have a list of people that I pray for. I have a list of my family members and the things that I'm praying specifically for them. I have a list of I guess you could call it my co-workers, the leaders in the church, my job, which is the church. I have a list of things when people have come to me specifically and asked me to be praying for them, those things. I put that on my list. And I pray for certain things every day. I don't pray for everything. I don't pray for all of you. I don't. Otherwise, I've learned over the years that I might as well just start praying through the phone book. You know, because that's where you end up. You have to judge what you can do, and you have to judge how long you can stand praying every morning. You have to work with that. If some people want to bite off big, huge chunks, well, I'm going to pray for 100 people this morning. You know, for your first time out, are you kidding me? No, start with 5. Start with 5, and then maybe increase it to 10. Maybe then go to 15 over time. It's just like exercising muscles. Develop a prayer list of people that you pray for specifically and things that you pray for specifically.
Now this is where I do my fighting.
A closet.
I call it my war room.
So you wrote prayers for each area of your life?
A prayer strategy? Yes. Now, I used to do what you and your husband are doing, but it got me nowhere. And then I really started studying what the scriptures say. And God showed me that it wasn't my job to do the heavy lifting. No, that was something that only He could do. It was my job to seek Him, to trust Him, and to stand on His word.
Miss Claire, I've never seen anything like this. And I admire it, I really do. I don't have time to pray that much every day.
But you apparently have time to fight losing battles with your husband. Elizabeth, if you will give me 1 hour a week, I can teach you how to fight the right way with the right weapons.
Since you're good with the asking price, I'll go ahead and list the house. I'd like to think about our other discussion.
Elizabeth, please forgive me for being so direct, but I see in you a warrior that needs to be awakened. But I will respect whatever decision you make.
Thank you, Miss Clara. I hope you have a good day.
You too. Don't let me push too hard, Lord. I know I got a big mouth.
Amen. Me too. Sixth thing is to confess. In Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deal with your sin. When you are truly praying to God, and you are truly in His presence, you're going to be aware of what a bozo you are. You are. You just are. You're going to realize He is holy. He is pure. And you have to deal with the fact that you are not. And you have to come and ask Him for cleansing. You have to deal with your sin. Isaiah 59 says, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is His ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and will not listen anymore. And I have to tell you, I have learned from experience many, many times, much experience, that you come to God and He will forgive. Don't let your sin keep you away from Him. Don't let your sin make you think that you cannot come to God. That's exactly what God wants you to do. He wants you to come to Him and ask for forgiveness. His mercy is free. His grace is overwhelming. And you may feel like I have just blown it too many times. This is the last. I can't accept what I've done. I'm just so ashamed. Well, good. I'm glad you're ashamed. But get up off of the ground and come to God, because He wants to show mercy. He wants to forgive. He wants to get you up and get you back in the race again. The last thing I want to point out, I'm calling it adoration. In Matthew 6:13, the last half of verse 13, it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We need to cultivate worship and adoration in our prayer time. And when you do that, you will find a greater sense of God's presence. We even sang a little bit about that this morning, about your presence. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. I think the way this verse works is like this, is that when you are praising God in your life, He is enthroned on your heart. You are aware of His presence. There's a fresh sense of His presence. In my own prayer life, this is one of the things I find that I have to work harder at. That's just where I'm at this season, at 60 years of age. I have to work at this part harder, because I got this list of stuff I got to get through. I got people to pray for, people to, you know, things I got to do, and I just, God, let's just get to it. Okay, so blah, 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 and I go through this whole thing. And I have to stop, and I have to give Him thanks, and I have to adore Him. I need to understand this is Almighty God that I'm talking to. I need to give Him adoration and praise. Acknowledge his greatness. Give him thanks for who he is and for what he's done. A few weeks ago, we talked about the 10 lepers that were healed. Only one came back and said thanks. Make sure that you spend time giving him thanks and adoration. Now, on to our parable, back to Luke chapter 18, verse 2. Now, Jesus is going to tell a parable, a story, saying there was a certain city, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was in a certain city a judge. Now, this is a parable, and you have to be careful when you are interpreting parables. One of the mistakes people make when they interpret parables, they feel like they have to find some symbolic significance to every single word and letter and jot and tittle. Jesus is telling a parable here. The point of a parable is to teach a lesson. Look for the lesson. Don't be trying to look for every detail like, well, what's the city represent? What's the certain city represent? Well, who's the judge represent, you know? Look for the overall point in the parable. Otherwise, you're going to get bogged down and miss the whole thing. There was a certain judge who did not fear God nor regard men. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said, he said this, this was a hard-boiled judge who knew no one as his superior. He's everybody else, shut up, I'm in charge here, kind of a thing. Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Now, in Jesus' day, widows were the most defenseless, powerless, the least influential people that there were. And that may be how you feel from time to time. Small, insignificant, and you couldn't twist anybody's arm to do nothing for you. You may be like this widow, so you pay attention. She came to him. Now, in the Greek, I have to do this for every once in a while because it ties into the whole thing. The word come, she came to him. It's what we call the imperfect tense, which means in the past, she was continually coming to him. That's really important to this. It's not, she didn't just come one time. This woman showed up every day. Every day. She kept coming. She was continually coming to him. And she said, get me justice from my adversary. So somebody's trying to take advantage of this woman. She's looking for somebody to help. And she's asking this judge to help her. Verse 4. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And it says, he would not for a while. The word would is the Greek word thela, which means to will, to desire, to wish something, to be pleased with something. We might say, well, he just didn't have the will to do it. This is also an imperfect tense, which means that even though she's continually coming, he's continually doesn't care. You keep coming, I don't care. Okay, it goes on and on and on and on. And finally, he finally says, though I don't fear God or man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. She troubles me, lest she weary me. The words here are kind of interesting. The word for trouble means to a beating, sorrow, labor, to cause one trouble, to make work for him. This woman just causing me, it's just heartache. I just hate every, there she, oh my gosh. There she is again, in the front of the line. What, she camp out overnight or something? You know, who is this woman? Lest she weary me. This one's really funny. Hupo piazzo, to beat black and blue, to smite so as to cause bruises, or it's used to describe the part under your eye, you know, the part that turns black and blue when somebody punches you in the face? She's going to give me a black eye, this woman, you know, that an intolerable annoyance. It's like she's a pain in the... I hope you can see that where it's a pain in the whatever. He's just so tired of this woman bothering him that he's going to help her because of her continual coming. Because of her continual coming. There's no sense here that she's irreverent or disrespectful of the man. But she just keeps showing up. She won't let up. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. You pay attention, friends, because there's a lesson in this. Verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I have to kind of massage this a little bit because there's something in here that's a little bit better than the way this translation gives. It says, shall not God avenge his own elect? That's the idea that God will answer your prayers. Will not God answer our prayers? Those who cry out day and night. The word cry out, the bo'ao, to raise a cry, to speak with a high, strong voice, to implore his aid, to cry out as a manifestation of feeling, a cry for, there's emotion in here. Will he not avenge his own elect who cry out? And this is a present tense, who are continually crying out to him day and night. And here's where we need to massage a little bit. It says, though he bears long with them. The word bears long is makrothumeo. It's the word that's often translated patience, like love is patient and kind. That's this word. It means to be of a long spirit, to be patient, slow to anger, slow to punish. Though he bear, the trick to me that kind of turned this verse around was understanding the word though. Because the Greek word, the word that's translated though in the Greek is kai, which is the normal, the word for and or also. And so think about how this would change the translation if you translate it, and he is patient with them. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, and he's patient with them? See, some of our translation make it sound as if God is just barely putting up with us. I don't think that's correct. Jesus is contrasting the judge and God. The unjust judge responds because of impatience, so he does something. God responds because he is patient and because he loves you. Do you understand what I'm saying here? God's not some cranky old guy who just can't put up with you. And so if you keep bothering him, we were talking to a guy last night and he was asking me what I was going to preach today. And I was sharing the story. He goes, oh yeah, yeah, that story's all about bothering God till he gives you what you want. You know, and it's like, no. See, that's this misunderstanding. That's that when you translate it though, it makes it sound like, well, you know, well, God's just putting up with you, but he'll respond if you keep asking enough, you know. No. God is patient towards us, and he answers, not out of frustration, because he loves you. Verse 8, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It says he will avenge them speedily. In other words, he will answer their prayers quickly. So why does God delay sometimes? If it says he'll answer speedily, why does God delay? Because frankly, sometimes it's not the right time. And when it's the right time, oh yeah, he's there. We came across this great verse on Thursday nights a week ago. It's funny because some people have this idea that the Psalms are so boring. We've just been having a great time going through the Psalms on Thursday nights. And in Psalm 84:11, great, great verse. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Here it is. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God's not going to hold anything back from you that's good for you. He's not. He's not going to hold it back. So it must not be the right time. Or what you're asking really is not good for you. It could be that too. But when the time is right, snap, and it's done. So what's the whole point of the parable? Is Jesus trying to tell us that God's some cranky old guy who doesn't care about anybody but himself, and if we just bother him enough, he'll pay attention, and so we'll leave him alone? That's not what God is saying. The idea is this, if a cranky, selfish judge will help a widow because she continues to help him, how much more will a loving God pay attention to his people, a God who loves his people? That's the whole point. In verse 8, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So on the day that Jesus comes, is he going to find people praying? Because that's what this is all about. This whole parable is about prayer, right? When he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Is he going to find people who are praying, continually praying, day and night, praying and not fainting, not losing heart? Will he?
I appreciate you coming this morning. Coffee will be ready in a couple of minutes.
Oh, sounds good. Now, I ran a sales report from the area. Wrote down the suggested asking price for the house.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what do you think?
Mm-hmm. Now, what did you say your husband did for a living?
Well, we actually haven't talked about that, but he's a sales rep for Brightwell Pharmaceuticals.
Mm-hmm. And where did you say you attended church?
Well, we occasionally attend Riverdale Community.
Mm-hmm. So you would say you know the Lord?
Yes, I would say I know the Lord. You think the Lord is okay with this asking price?
Mm-hmm. And you have children?
Miss Clara, my husband Tony and I have been married for 16 years. We have one daughter, her name is Danielle, and she's 10. She enjoys pop music and ice cream and jumping rope.
Oh, well, that's good to know. Now, you say you attend church occasionally. Is that because your pastor only preaches occasionally?
Miss Clara, I really would like to help you sell your house. That's why I'm here. As far as my faith is concerned, I believe in God, just like most people. He's very important to me.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me get our coffee. So if I asked you what your prayer life was like, would you say that it was hot or cold?
I don't know that I would say it's hot. I mean, we're like most people. We have full schedules. We work. But I would consider myself a spiritual person. I'm not hot, but I'm not cold either. Just, you know, somewhere in the middle.
Here you go. I've got cream or sugar if you need it.
Oh, no, thank you. I like it black. Miss Clara, you like your coffee room temperature?
No, baby, mine's hot.
I think from our parable, you can get the idea of just how hot your walk is with God by looking at your prayer life. How serious are you about praying for the issues in your life, in your family, in your nation, in this world? Back in verse 1, Jesus said that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. This is the core of the parable. The men always ought to pray and not lose heart. The word lose heart, en kaleo, means it's the word out of and the word evil put together. It means to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, to be exhausted. The idea is that we are not to be giving in to evil and quit. Don't give in to evil and just quit. The last lesson here is don't quit. Pray. Don't lose heart. Pray. Don't quit. Pray. It's not hard to lose heart. It's not hard to grow weary. It might be an area in your life that you're struggling with. An area of sin that you just cannot get a hold of. And you go back to it over and over and over again. And you lose heart. Don't lose heart. Pray. It might be financial trouble. Greg was reminding the men yesterday about we're going to be doing a class on in January, a Financial Peace University. You know, get your finances squared away. But maybe that's what's causing you to lose heart. And you just want to quit. It might be trouble in your marriage. And you're just tired of fighting all the time. Again, that was a great message yesterday. You know, we're all on the same team. We should be drawing close to each other when things are difficult. It might be trouble with your kids. I know some of you are having a rough go on it. It might be trouble at work. I like that picture. It might even be the state of our nation and the upcoming election. Because I've just about had it. I have had it way past here. Aren't we? Aren't we just way past here? I am just counting the days when it'll be all over. And why? Because I just want to quit. I've lost heart. It is so evident that our nation is lost. And please don't defend your candidate to me. There's no defense for any of these candidates. They're both severely flawed. Now, I voted. I'm not going to tell you who I voted for. I voted. But I cannot defend the person that I voted for because there's just too much that's wrong. Jesus said the answer, the antidote to quitting and to fainting is to pray. It's to pray. Isaiah put it this way, have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? We may be discouraged, but friends, there is something you can do about it. I have one last video. It's a little on the long side, but that's okay because we've got just enough time.
When several state legislatures have passed controversial religious freedom laws.
Ban on gay marriage was overturned in a 5-4.
Why one school faces a stiff penalty over prayer.
After a court told the state of Oklahoma to remove a monument to the Ten Commandments.
The question is, how much will Christian values play into this election?
We're on the verge, as Christians, of losing this nation. And the question people have is, Franklin, what can I do?
There's a sense of helplessness because we don't feel like we could change anything.
This country used to be a beacon of hope.
I think all of us have a tendency to feel helpless in the sense that what can one person do?
What can we do? Well, at this next election, vote, okay? Vote. Vote for candidates that stand for biblical truth and biblical principles and are willing to live them.
Most elections are not won by millions of votes. They're won by just a handful of votes. And so every vote is important.
What he got me on, he said, what about our local elections? I never heard anybody say this like this.
The mayor's races. You know how important the mayor races are? We need Christian men and women running for mayors. How about city council? We need people to run for city council. County commissioner, school board. Could you imagine if the majority of the school boards across this state were controlled by evangelical Christians? It would be huge. We need to get Christians engaged. 20 to 30 million Christians did not vote in the last election.
Christians did stay home when they could have done something.
So many didn't even vote in the last two elections. Matter of fact, I was one of them.
Stay closer to us.
Okay. All right. Photographers, y'all set? I've read the news release that says you're not campaigning or endorsing.
No, I have not endorsed any candidates. This rally is about getting people to vote and voting for people across this country at every level. And that's why I want to see men and women who believe the Bible to be true, to run for office, because we need people that have standards, moral standards. There's no moral standards anymore.
My father said in 1976, get involved in the political process. He said, I'd like to challenge every deeply committed American who's qualified to think about running for political office. He said, I don't believe that we as Christians should withdraw.
We need Christians at every level. We got to get the more of us to run. If we'll do that, I believe God will use it and give us favor.
There are many places where Christian men and women could get the vote if they only offer themselves. Listen, Every one of you here could run for something and probably win. We need men and women in office who will look to God.
The thing that really impacted my life is when he asked us to make a pledge.
I'd like to ask you to join me in signing a pledge. This is serious business. We're fighting for our country. Number one, I pledge to honor God at home. I pledge to honor God in public. I pledge to pray faithfully for the United States of America.
Most were things you might expect, and people were saying amen and agreeing with him.
I pledge to honor God with my vote.
And he came to the fifth one. He said,
I pledge to engage in my community with God's truth and will prayerfully consider running for office myself if God so leads me. Well, a few less, but good.
People were a little nervous about that, and so I'm praying along in my heart and asking the Lord if he really wants me to do that. I felt like he was tugging at my heart, telling me that I needed to get involved and that I needed to consider running for the school board.
It was like the Lord whispered to me and said, you need to get back in the game.
We need to do something as Christians. He's put us here for a reason.
I was really comfortable in my own little niche. And running for office wasn't even a part of my thinking.
It's easy to say you want to see change and you want to get involved, but actually doing it is what I want my kids to see.
I knew that God was leading me to file and run for the State House.
I will be pursuing this race for Congress.
It's time that we quit being afraid. It's time that we quit backing up. We take a stand. We take a stand for God's truth.
This was probably the most moving event I've ever been to.
It's time for God's people to stand up.
We're not just to take our light and hide it under a bushel. We're to set it up so for the whole world to see it.
Franklin came today with a torch, lit us on fire, and said, okay, now let's go and let's burn for our city.
This is huge. Today's just the beginning.
I couldn't stop taking pictures and videos because I always want to remember this.
We need to rise up and not be passive, not be sitting at home.
This is one massive group of people saying we're not going to take things the way they are. We're going to change things together.
What impacted me the most was to not stand idly by. I need to be part of the solution.
The message was clear. Get involved.
Now it's just a wake-up call for me that I need to register to vote now.
We can't help but be excited. We can't help but raise the flag. We can't help but shout hallelujah all day long. I'm stoked, man. I'm ready.
Go home and vote and get others to vote. Run for office. Let's take this nation back. Now, you may be sitting at home wondering, what can I do? First of all, I want you to pray for our nation and its leaders. Second, I want you to vote and be registered to vote and go out and take your family and friends to be sure you vote this election. And third, I want you to prayerfully consider at some point in the future running for office yourself and making a difference in your community for Almighty God. I want to give you a chance to sign the same pledge that people all across America have been signing. I want you to go to our website right now. I want you to look up this pledge and I want you to read it. And I want you to sign it. You see, it's a pledge to God, and it's a pledge to country. Do it right now. Listen, we need your help. This nation needs your help. And God is wanting to use you. God bless you. Thank you.
Let's stand and pray. And so, God, we want to do that very thing. We want to pray for our nation. We want to pray, God, for your mercy on our nation. And God, we want to pray that you would help us to realize, maybe, Lord, maybe some of this is all so that we will realize, God, how far we've strayed from you. Lord, we ask for mercy on our nation. We ask that you would be raising up godly leaders. We pray that you would be maybe even challenging some of us, Lord, to step into this, Lord, and to be involved. Would you help us? And Lord, I pray for us in our own time with you, God, that you would stretch us to to pray, not to faint, but to pray. The men always ought to pray and not faint. Thank you in Jesus' name. Let's end with a song.